So Father, we just want to give this time to you. Father, I have one goal and one goal in mind, and that is to speak of the beauty and the glory of your Son. So Lord God, this will not be beautiful to us unless your Spirit works in our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts in such a way, Lord God, that we will see Jesus so beautiful, so wonderful, that we will love him more than the treasures of this world. So Lord, we lift up Jesus before you. And so Father, at this time, we just hand all of these things unto you as we look to your Son and to his word. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child in Singapore, parents were very anxious that the kids do well in school. And I'm sure it is here too. But besides the normal activities, at the time, it was very popular for parents to send kids off on Saturday classes. And because computers were very important at the time and still is this day, my parents sent us to computer classes for kids on Saturday mornings. I remember in one of those computer classes, our teacher was teaching us to design a picture on the computer. It took him a lot of time to show us how to create a picture on the computer. I didn't know why he didn't have it on the wide screen, but he got us to stand behind him as he worked on his personal computer. So we all stood behind him. There were 15 of us standing behind him as he showed us how to program, creating a very beautiful picture. And as he was teaching us, spending a lot of time telling us the steps of how you do create a picture, he says this towards the end. Here's the final stage and the most important part of your design. You need to save your work. You always need to save it, because if you don't, you will lose your work. With that, he stood up, turned to us and speak to us. And then he turned back to look at his computer again. And when he turned back to look at his computer, the computer was completely blacked out. And this teacher said, "Who did that?" Because the computer was completely blacked out. Apparently, someone had pulled the plug before he could even save it. So he was really mad, because he was trying to make a point and he was not doing what he was saying. So he was really upset. He kept shouting at us, "Who did that? Who did that? Who pulled the plug? Who pulled the plug before I saved it?" Everybody just bit their lips, looked down, and didn't say anything. And everybody went home. Did you know who pulled the plug? It was me. I didn't do it on purpose. It's all of us was just crowding behind him, and we couldn't see the screen. So as we were all trying to see the screen, my legs got tangled into the wires, and I was trying to push myself to see the screen. I suddenly pulled the plug, and the plug just came out. And it was just an accidental mistake. But oops, it was all gone. You can be an expert in computers, but you still need to save your work. There are still basic things that you need to do. You may be an expert in preaching, but you still need your voice. You may be an expert in construction work, but you still need your tools. You may be a good pharmacist, like Mei Ling is. You still need your prescriptions. Even though God may give us different gifts, we still need our basic tools to work. What about God? Can God still work without his basic tools? This is the question that God is trying to address here in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 25 to 41. It's one question that the chronicler has. Can God still work without his basic tool? Can a computer analyst still work without a computer? Can a preacher still work without his voice? Can a singer still work without the piano or some instruments? Can God still work without his basic tools? You see, the book of Chronicles is not just about history. The book of Chronicles is written in Hebrew, and the very first line of the book of Chronicles tells us what God is trying to accomplish. Our English title is Chronicles, which is a very unfortunate title because it came from the Vulgate, not our Hebrew Bible. The actual title for the book of Chronicles is actually the Bar Hayayim. The Bar meaning word, Hayayim meaning the day. It's the word for the day. So the book of Chronicles is not just a book about history. It is God's word for us for this day. And that's the purpose of the book of Chronicles. It's not just giving us a history to bore us, but God wants to speak a word to us. It's the bar word, Hayayim, for the day. It's the word for the day. So God is trying to say something to us. And God has an agenda here. He said there's an agenda here when he tells the history all the way from Adam till the time of the Chronicle. Because God has one purpose in mind. Right at the beginning of Chronicles, as we began this series, we know that the basic problem facing humanity is that humanity has been ma'al to God, has been unfaithful to God. It's a word that's being used in chapter 2, verse 7. Human beings have been unfaithful to God, has failed God, and therefore become barren. And now God wants to save humanity through a Savior. And this Savior will come from one family, and that family will be the family of Judah, out of which King David will come, out of King David, the Messiah will come. So this is the chronicler's plan. But here the chronicler faces a very important question that he wants to put before us. If God wants to save the world through a family, can God still accomplish his plan if this family doesn't have children? He's going to save the world through a family. And how does a family work? The reason you have a family is that fathers have children, and children have children, and children have children. Can God still save the world if suddenly, in the line that God is trying to save, doesn't have children? Suddenly, it stopped there. Does God still need his basic tools? I mean, the basic tool of saving the world, according to Chronicles, is children. Every line needs to have children. But if there are no children, will God's plan be tattered? Can a computer analyst still serve without a computer? That's the question here. Because three times in this passage of scripture, we are going to read a repeated phrase, just like a refrain that keeps echoing throughout the passage. Firstly, we are going to read at verse 13. The first time this refrain is going to happen, it says, verse 30, Salit died without children. But this is not the first time. In case we don't get it, verse 32 again, Jetha died without children. And then verse 34 again, Shishan had no sons. So the writer of Chronicles, which is God here, is trying to show us, can God still save the world if people in this family do not have children? If the genealogy somehow is cut off, can God still accomplish his work? So does God still need his basic tools that he require? And here the chronicler comes to the family of Judah, which he begins in chapter 2. Because this is the family that God is going to use to save the world. And what is interesting, that he doesn't just spend time with just the famous people in this family, but he also spends some time in these verses from verses 25 to 41. To speak about the great-grandson of Judah, known as Jerubbaal, which means Mi'el, the El ending is God. God have pity, or God have merciful. Other than First Chronicles, Jerubbaal is never mentioned in other parts of Scripture. We only know at one time when David was serving under the Philistines. He pretended to attack the Jerubbaal and his clan. So that's the only time we ever hear about him. And to many of us, this family is really not important. But yet God spends time to mention 37 descendants of Jerubbaal's family. Because they were important to God. Because God is trying to teach Israel. This is a word for us today. It's a word. It's a Deborah Hayayim is a word for us today. It's a word that God is trying to teach us. Can this still happen? Because within this family, three of the adults in this family is going to run through a problem that's very pervasive in the ancient world, the problem of barrenness. Can God still work when people are barren? In the ancient world, to be barren is a curse and a disgrace. In today's culture, if you have children, you don't have children, it doesn't matter, because when you're old, you can always apply to Centrelink, and Centrelink will be very helpful to you. But in the ancient world, your Centrelink payments are your children. You really need children. So childlessness is something to be, is a form of disgrace, and some even see it as a curse. So three times in this family, in this great-grandson of Judah, the family that God will save the world, we read of childlessness. But what is very important to see is that in the first two instances, God intervened and the family was not cut off. But at verse 34, we read about this very interesting character called Shishan. Shishan began to do things a little bit different. He began to have doubts and began to think to himself, if God really wants to save the world through our family, he needs to have children, or else how will the Messiah ever come? So he decided to take things into his own hands. So at verse 34, which is the verse I want to look at closely with you, it says, Shishan had no sons, and that is a problem, only daughters. But then he did something very interesting. Verse 34, if you have a Bible, turn with me, because this is not a very familiar passage. It is good to have a look at it yourself. He had an Egyptian servant named Jahar. Shishan gave his daughter in marriage to this servant Jahar, and she bore him Attai. What was Shishan doing here? Shishan was a man with some brains. He knew that if God wanted to save his family, and if God didn't have children, then he needed to do something about it, because God needs his basic skills, his basic tools. So he really knew his Old Testament, because the Old Testament has a way out, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. If you do not have any sons, and you want sons of your own, to give away your daughter to someone else, your daughter belongs to the family of someone else, so that's not really your seed anymore, doesn't carry your name anymore. So how do you have descendants if you don't have sons? The Old Testament does promise a way out, and that is you can purchase, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 4, a slave. And the slave becomes your son-in-law. But the Bible says that all the possessions of the slave, including his sons, belong to you. So here was Shishan, who was really smart and was really clever. So he wanted to have children by himself. So he got a slave for his daughter. And here he has children of his own. He thought, I've outsmarted God. I've gave God a helping hand. But it is very interesting, verse 34, it says that he went to get an Egyptian slave as a son-in-law. The Bible specifically mentions that it's an Egyptian slave. Is this important in the book of Chronicles? Yes, it is. This is the first time we're going to read about Egypt, but it's not the last time. Because throughout the history of Israel, Israel is going to be so dependent upon Egypt that every time when there is something wrong, they will always go to Egypt as the first resource. Solomon is going to do that. He's going to get a wife from Egypt, and he's going to get horses from Egypt. And Egypt is going to be their buddy for only a short time. Because after Solomon died, what happened? Egypt came back and viciously bit back at the people of Israel, and they rebel against King Rehoboam as soon as Solomon died. And Egypt is constantly going to be a threat to Israel. And finally, Egypt is going to make the final straw of attack on Israel And what is that? 2 Chronicles chapter 35. A very heartbreaking passage. Here was God who was waiting and waiting for a king who loves him with all his heart. And here there was a young man that came up. His name was King Josiah, who loved the Lord. But how did he die? His life was cut short by Necho, the pharaoh of Egypt. And it broke God's heart. You can't read 2 Chronicles chapter 35 without tears in your eyes, because you can feel God's heart breaking when this pharaoh killed King Josiah. And this is going to be a huge problem, because that's how we often respond. We are very much like Shishan, isn't it? Because there are many times where God will take away the basic tools out of our lives. And the way we respond is like Shishan. God may take the basic tools of your lives, like, for instance, your basic tool that you think it's crucial to your survival is a car or money. What if God takes that away? And you're not able to drive anymore. Or you don't have money anymore. Can God still work things out? So two lessons, two applications out of this passage. Firstly, when God removes the tools out of our lives, give thanks to God. Because many a times, God wants to take these tools out of our lives because we become too dependent upon these tools. Israel is going to be too dependent. And this is not the first time they're going to depend on Egypt for help. They're going to constantly depend on Egypt. And sometimes God takes out these tools of our lives so that we will not depend on the Egypts of our lives. So that we will not be so dependent upon these tools that we think that without these tools, God can't work. God can't work. Some time ago, I heard a testimony from a pastor. He was a pastor of a very small church, and they were struggling financially, the church, but was often helped by a businessman. He was a very secured and sound businessman who came to the church very faithful. He gave to the finances, and so every time when they need a new projector, the businessman will open up his checkbook. When the church was in deficit at the end of the year, he will open up his checkbook. But one day, the businessman came to the pastor and said, "We're moving to the other side of town. We're not coming to your church anymore. It's very sad, but we're leaving." The pastor was immediately devastated, because this businessman was the tool. He was the basic tool in the church. Without this church, they're not going to pay their bills. The pastor was so depressed that he almost collapsed. And when he was telling this story, there were tears coming out of his eyes, because he knew that the church would not flourish without the offerings of this businessman. The church did struggle, but the church flourished after the businessman left. Because when the businessman was in the church, everyone depended on him. When he left, everyone depended on God. And that's the difference. Sometimes God will remove the basic tools out of our own lives. It could be your health, your ability to drive, your ability to earn money. Because God doesn't want us to be dependent upon Egypt. Shishan thought he was doing God a favor, but he was actually doing something that was very, very wrong. If you read the books of Chronicles in context. Thank God. But there is a second lesson why God sometimes removes the basic tools of our lives. God sometimes removes the basic tools out of our lives so that we can watch Him work. We can watch Him work. Notice that there are three families without children, and God worked through all the other two. And God is continually going to work through people who are barren, because barrenness is nothing to Him. But the story of Shishan is one out of six stories that the chronicler tells about the family of Judah. And all six stories are very negative stories. Shishan is a bad example, someone who trusted in Egypt more than God. But the next story that we're going to hear in the book of Chronicles, in the family of Judah, is the story of Jabez. The story of Jabez is going to be the story that will shed light on all the six stories. Because what is it that Shishan should have done? In times like this, when he faces a problem in his family, when he doesn't have sons, the story of Jabez is supposed to give answer to that. So that's in chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, which is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. We'll go for the Hebrew pronunciation. Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me, enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. What should Shishan have done? The story of Jabez is an answer to all the other six stories, all the other six negative stories. Shishan should have been like Jabez. In his time of need, he should have called out to the God of Israel, and he should have done what verse 10 of chapter 4 says. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. That is what he should have done, because what does verse 10 says? And God granted his request. So why does God take away some of the tools, some of the most basic tools of our lives? It's so that we can call out to him, like Jabez did, cry out to him. During the 1940s, Dr. J. Edwin Erb, who was a professor at Wheaton College, took a tour of a group of students to England. And when they were in England, they visited the Epworth Rectory. The Epworth Rectory is where Reverend Samuel Wesley lived. It was also where Reverend Samuel Wesley raised 19 of his children. Two of them were John and Charles Wesley. They were the founders of the Methodist Church. So Dr. Earle brought this group of students from the United States, and they were visiting this Epworth Rectory, which is a fancy name for a house. And they were looking through this beautiful house by the Wesleys, and they went upstairs where the rooms were. And then Dr. Earle said to the students, "Look at these rooms, and look at the beds, and there is a carpet beside the bed. Well, this bed belongs to John Wesley," and he said. "And look at the carpet just beside the bed. There are two impressions besides in the carpet. And they are actually, these two impressions come because John Wesley spent a lot of time kneeling by the bed praying. And you can see the two impressions of his knees still there on the carpet." And he was just showing students about the room. And then they moved on. And after seeing the house, they went back to the bus. It was then the professor realized that one student was missing. One student was not with them. So he went back to the Edworth Rectory and began looking for this student. And he went upstairs and saw in the room, oh, the student was there. But what was the student doing? The student was kneeling there by the bedside of John Wesley, with both his knees too on the place where Wesley used to kneel. And this student was muttering to himself, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, you have brought revival to England all those years ago. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." The professor came to the student, put his hand on the student and said, "Billy, it's time to go. All the students are in the bus waiting for you. Billy, it's time to go." Billy got up, reluctantly followed the professor to the bus, and they moved on. In a few years' time, Billy, the student, is going to lead crusades. It's going to win people over to Christ by the millions. By this time, 1 billion people have heard him preach. Billy's full name was Billy Graham. How did Billy Graham start? When he called out to God, "Do it again. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. Bring revival to your people. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again." call unto God. When He takes the things out of your life, call unto God. Father, we come before Your presence this morning and with tears in our eyes, knowing that we are in the arms and the presence of majesty. You're a God who hears the prayers of Your people. But in our stubbornness, our stupidity, and our pride, we don't turn to You. Until You remove the most basic tools out of our lives. And that's time when we come to our desperation and kneel before Your throne like a bastard and cry out to God. And verse 10 is such a beautiful verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And God granted His request. Lord, we come on our knees this morning like Billy did all those years ago. Billy Graham did. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Father, in these moments, we want to be quiet before You. We want to cry out to You. I want to put an end to my cleverness and my own ingenuity and saying I can do it by myself. But Lord, I can't. So on our knees, we cry out to You again. Just like what Jabez did. Cry out to You. Lord, You can work. Even when people are barren, You can cause children to come out of rocks. Yes, You can. Because You're the Almighty God. So God, do it again. Change our hearts to be like Jabez as we cry out to You. Oh, how we long to worship You and be in Your presence all day. Lord Jesus.